So Ephesians chapter 3, we have been, as you know, looking at Ephesians, so we have reached chapter 3, and in chapter 3, we start off with, for this cause, and when you see that, for this cause, for this reason, you know that he's making some kind of summary or reasoning based on just what went before. So as a quick summary of what went before, what we've looked at in Ephesians 1 and 2, and it's interesting here, if you look at this, in verse 14 of the same chapter, of chapter 3, it also says, for this cause. So, in chapter 3, Paul is about to pray. And he's about to pray or have a prayer recorded here by revelation based on all that went before. And we've seen that God has blessed us, and he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's blessed. We are chosen in him before the overthrow of the age. We looked a little bit at election, predestination, foreknowledge, to understand that foreknowledge is the reason that God can predestinate or have an election, choose people, because he knows the end from the beginning. We looked a little bit at that. We have redemption through Christ's work. We saw a little bit on that too. And in whom God's plan is to gather all things on heaven and on earth in Christ. That's his plan. Not only do we see that we have an inheritance, but we're also God's inheritance. We saw that as well. And we have been given the earnest of the Spirit, which is a token of all that is still to come. Then we saw the great prayer of Paul, whose desire was that we grow in our understanding of what God has shown us, and understand the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And now that power is within us, and that is referred to multiple times in the book of Ephesians, that we should really understand that we have a power within us that we can use, and that power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And that starts off in chapter 1. We learned about our origins then, a little bit about how we lived our lives among the prince of the power of the air, among the sons of disobedience. That's where we used to live. I mean, because God was so merciful and gracious, he took us out of that, raised us with Christ and seated us, it says, in the heavenly places. And we saw that would now allow us to walk in a way that the rest of the world can't walk. Not that we're there yet, but spiritually we're there, so we're supposed to walk like it's already been accomplished. And that we saw as well. And then we saw that phrase, heavenly places, occurs a few times in Ephesians. And now we can choose to walk that way if we want to until the return of Christ. There is supposed to be a new walk for this new creation that God has made. And that we'll see a little bit more about that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Then God talked about the nations a little bit, the Gentiles, and how they weren't party to all the promises that were in Christ. Just as we heard in the manifestations today, by the work of Christ, now everybody has that free access, right, to God because of the work of Christ. No more separation. Because of Jesus Christ's work, he got rid of the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the Jews and God, and between the Gentiles and God. Got rid of all those separations. The veil was rent. All that was done. And then the final closing part of chapter 2, which is sometimes a little bit hard to fathom, that God would call us his dwelling place. That God dwells in his people. He used to dwell in the temple, the tabernacle, but then in this administration he has chosen to dwell in his people. We are God's habitation, built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and the word of God taught by the apostles and prophets, that foundation. And God's habitation, where all his blessings and his glory is manifested. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner, in chapter 3. All that went before, he goes, because of all that, this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then he says, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me. So you see that, he's about to pray, and then he goes, oh yeah, if you've heard of the dispensation, so now there's a side here as a parenthesis till verse 13. Here in this part of Ephesians 3 is the revelation of the great mystery, and that's what we're going to look at today. Here in Ephesians 3, the heart of Ephesians is revealed the great mystery. And that's what he's going to talk about here in a little bit of an aside before he goes on to pray. And later, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and that could refer either to a couple things. Physically, he was in prison at this time. When Ephesians was written, he was in prison. But it also refers to Paul being a bondslave of Jesus Christ. You know, we haven't, I'm not sure we've ever looked at that word bondslave in detail, but literally, you know, a bondslave in the lands and times in the Bible, the Old Testament times, would basically keep his eyes on the master. And he wouldn't take his eyes off the master. And, you know, if the master said, you know, nodded his head and said, give me a glass of water, he was gone to get a glass of water. If he said, you know, go and do this, he would go and do this. He would keep his eyes on the master. That's what it's referring to. A prisoner of Jesus Christ is he did what the master told him to do. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Another place he talks about in Galatians about having, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word marks is the brand or mark of a servant or a slave. And then also in Galatians it talks about the greatest freedom that any person can have is to be a slave to Jesus Christ. It's kind of opposite, isn't it? You would think if you were a slave to somebody, you would be, you know, bonded, but that the greatest freedom is to live in Christ. And he writes that as well. And then also later in Ephesians, it does exhort us that we're to be servants. And the same word servants is used in reference to us. So, you know, whenever every time I see that in the Word of God, I have to look at my life and say, well, do I look at my Lord the way God's Word exhorts me to look at my Lord? Or is it when I feel like it, or, you know, when I feel like especially holy this week or today, or, you know, what is it? What's you know, that's all, each one of us can answer that question for ourselves. But that's the exhortation in Ephesians, to live that way. And Paul said he was a bondslave or a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. And in verse 2, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, we looked at that in detail last time when we looked at steward of the mystery, and how the great way that Paul stewarded the mystery was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what. Didn't matter what it took, he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just so that he could win somebody, no matter what it took. And we looked at that, so we're not going to look at that in any more detail today. But the same is encouraged for us to do, because it says we're to be imitators of Paul, who was an imitator of Christ, who did what God told him to do. That's pretty simple. So basically, we're to do what God tells us to do. Verse 3, how that by revelation, that's how it was made known to Paul, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, that could refer to Romans. It could refer to earlier part of Ephesians. I don't know when it was written afore, but he had written to them a little bit about it. Look at Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at the mystery. Romans 16. You know, in the times of when Paul the apostle lived, in the Greeks especially, there were certain mysteries that were parts of religions, the Greek religion and Rome, all that. And those mysteries were mysteries that only the higher initiates of the religion could understand. Like, you'd get the inner circle, so to speak, you know, the guys who were in the inner circle, like, only they would know the mysteries of the religion. The mystery here is very different. It's interesting God uses that word, because they understood about mysteries, but here the word, he says, it's been made known. To who? All. Everybody. It was made known to all. So what is this mystery that was made known to all? Which, for the most part, in Christianity, it's still a mystery. But here you'll see time and time again, God says, made known, revealed, made manifest, declared. In Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, not keeping hidden, but the revelation of the mystery, which means that we ought to make it known as well. It's been revealed. God is not trying to hide it anymore. It was the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, or since the beginning of the age. It was kept secret. God hid it, so no one knew this mystery. Did Jesus Christ know the mystery? No. Did the angels know the mystery? Now we'll see that in a verse in a minute. No one knew the mystery except God, and he kept it hidden. So what is this hidden secret that he kept hidden? But now is made manifest. There it is again, revelation, made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. See, he didn't just keep it to a certain group, to everybody, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise, remember this verse, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. In Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 1. So there you just saw it again, made known by the gospel. So clearly being a steward of the mystery means not that we keep it hidden, but that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and make known what this mystery is. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So part of the mystery was that someday he was going to gather together all things in Christ, both in heaven and earth. You know, keep this in mind. So God was setting things up for this and the next administration. The mystery is huge. This mystery of the church, of the body, is huge. It's setting up the ages for what is coming ahead in the next administration. That's how big it is. In Ephesians 3. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may keep the thing hidden. No, where you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And it's not like that stupid religious expression. They always say God works in mysterious ways. That's not it. But that God worked to reveal the mystery. That's more of an accurate phrase, right? Not God works in mysterious ways. Now, when I read this, and I've been reading this, and you know, quite a bit lately, but when you read this, and when Paul makes inferences to the mystery and his understanding of it, and him trying more and more to understand or apprehend more of this, you really get this notion of, I really want to see what Paul saw. I want to understand what he saw when he wrote this. It's interesting that the apostles themselves who wrote the scriptures, this includes the Old Testament, they would read those verse scriptures to understand what it was that God wanted them to understand. It wasn't like they wrote this down and they fully understood everything that they were writing. Isn't that interesting? They would have to read it themselves to see. And even Paul wrote, he wrote this, then he goes later, I'm still trying to apprehend some of this stuff. That's how deep God's word is. So when you see what Paul saw, you read this, you see a few. And I really want to understand this. Try and understand. When next time you read the seven church epistles, note how many times Paul's talking about wanting to understand more and what he did see. And try to, you know, it's really encouraging because there's so much here for us to see. So, and I was reading this like, boy, I really want to understand and see what Paul saw in the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So it was hidden, as it is now revealed, revelation, revealed, made manifest, made known. You see it time and time again. Very clear, God wants it made known unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. By the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should keep the thing hidden? No. That I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, he was made a minister of this to make known this untraceable riches of Christ. Here in verse 6, it talks about the nations or Gentiles being fellow heirs, or the best way to translate this, joint heirs, the joint body, and joint partakers. There's no room for partisan thinking. No one is accepted. One body, everybody is important, everybody is wanted, needed, and valued by God as much as Christ himself is valued by God. That's what he set up. That's what God set up. And this is just part of the mystery, because we'll see there's more to it. We saw a little bit about how he was going to gather together all things in Christ. Here we see that everybody, it was open to the entire world, because for the most part, the Judean nation was small compared to the rest of the world, right? But by and large, you know, a very small percentage of the rest of the world. And so here, God was opening up to the rest of the world, the nations, the Gentiles, everybody. I think we probably come from the rest of the world here, unless some of us can trace back our lineage to Judaism. I doubt it. But so he, you know, if it wasn't for the mystery, you and I would not be sitting here today and talking about this. You see how huge it is. And so all things in Christ, that it was opened up to all, no one accepted. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It was untraceable. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read you verses 10 to 12 in the Working Translation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to come to you sought and searched diligently, searching for who or what sort of time the Spirit that was in them did signify regarding Christ. When it testified beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the matters of glory to follow after those sufferings, it was revealed to them that they were ministering not to themselves but to you. These things that have now been reported to you by those who proclaim the gospel to you by Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things spirit messengers or angels desire to stoop down and look into. See, it was untraceable. Even, you know, some of the prophets, some of the men who knew God's word, they could read in the Old Testament, and you and I can go back and read those verses about the sufferings of Christ. They knew there was a time of sufferings, and they also knew there was a time of glory afterwards. But there was nothing that talked about what was happening between the sufferings and the glory. They knew there was a time period there, but there was nothing that talked about that. And in fact, the angels themselves wanted to see what was going to happen during that gap period, that time between the sufferings and the glory. And right in there is the administration of the grace of God, the administration of the mystery. That's how much hidden. No one knew. The only one that knew is God. And he wasn't telling anybody until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. He told Paul, it's time now. The work is done. Jesus Christ has done it. It can't be stopped. So then he told Paul, now you just tell everybody what the mystery is. And then Paul wrote it down as we're reading today. Back to Ephesians. Actually, sorry, let's go to Colossians. Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature. Here again, you'll see the context here, preaching to everyone. No reason to keep it hidden anymore. You know, you have every responsibility and right to tell every person you meet about the mystery and tell them what it means and what a great blessing it is, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. See, again, the same truth we read in Ephesians. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, see, same truth, according to the dispensation of God, or the administration of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. See how many times says God says it in different ways. But now is made manifest, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, the riches of the glory, it says Christ in you. You know, we just read it in Ephesians. Christ within every believer, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the devil knows this better than most Christians. Most Christians don't even believe that. They're still stuck in Romans truths where, oh, I'm not good enough. I don't do enough. What do I understand? What, I don't know enough. A lot of people are still caught there. And so the adversary will do his utmost to make sure you stay there. You know, how dare you talk about having the power within you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? How arrogant are you? He'll tell you stuff like that, you know. How can you even think that you could have that power? I've never seen you use it. Have you ever? You know, you'll just go on this road of, we need to keep our mind on exactly what God says. If that's what God's word says that you have, then that's what you have. Doesn't matter what you think or feel. Makes no difference. Doesn't change the truth. It only changes your ability to use what God has given us. Right? That's all it changes. Doesn't change the truth. But the devil's happy enough to have us not use what's been given to us. And here he says, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only Christ in us, but we have access to the power that was wrought in Christ. And we also have the promise of future glory to come. Blessings now, blessings to come, all because of Christ. So these are all things that Jesus Christ was going to accomplish. In verse 28, when it talks about perfect, that word is mature. So it's those, you know, when you go to God's word and you see it and you look at it time and time again, you start understanding the greatness of this mystery, how huge it is, what God accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now we'll go to 1 Corinthians, and when you see a little bit of that, you'll understand why it says what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. We read this before, but we'll read it again now. You know, keeping all those things about the mystery we've just talked about, that all things were to be consummated in Jesus Christ in heaven, all things, all authority, power, dominion, all those things were to be in Christ. God opened it up to the nations, to everybody in the whole world, to have Christ in them, to walk by the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and to have the hope of future glory. All these things that are accomplished in Jesus Christ. All that was God was doing. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And the word testimony here is the word maturion, or musturion, or mystery. Again, the working translation, I'll read that to you. Let's keep reading for a second. He didn't come unto them declaring the mystery. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The farthest he could go, and this is as far as a lot of people can go, is they understand about Christ, that he was crucified. This doesn't even get you born again, does it? No. You have to believe in the resurrection and that make him your Lord. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. That word is the mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that comes to nothing. All the wisdom of the adversary's kingdom is absolutely worthless. That's what he offered Adam in the garden, right? And God says that information, that, you know, that wisdom that he offered Adam and Eve is worthless. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, or regarding the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, verse 6 in the Working Translation, I want to read to you. Now we do speak wisdom among the mature ones, but not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are being made inactive. Because of the work of Christ and all that proceeds up to the return of Christ, it says the rulers of this age are being made inactive. All the various thrones, dominions, and principalities that exist in the evil kingdom are being made inactive by the work of Christ. And that is happening. So verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He set this whole thing up for our glory before the ages, which none of the princes of this world knew. And here's that great verse. None of the princes of this world knew. The devil and his various cohorts and the devil spirits, they didn't know any of this stuff. Why? It was hidden God, right? Only God knew. Jesus Christ didn't know. The angels didn't know. No one knew. Only God knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have killed Jesus Christ. Had they known that by the work of Christ, the way was open to the entire world to now become God's habitation, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. Had they known that by the work of Christ, the rulers of this age were slowly being stripped of their power, they would no longer have these principalities, powers, and dominions, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. Had they known that by the work of Christ, every believer would have Christ in them, access to the power that raised Christ from the dead, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. Had they known that by the work of Christ in the administration of the fullness of times, he was going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, and he wouldn't have crucified him. If he would have been happy just to have Jesus Christ walk the earth, do his ministering, whatever, but he did not want it to go to the point where everything was consummated in Christ, and all believers that believe on him would have access to that power, would have future glory coming, then he wouldn't have crucified him. That's how big it was, and God knew that he had to keep that thing hidden, otherwise it would not have been made available to all mankind like it was by the work of Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 3. See, now eventually, you know, you've read Revelation and you read those later books, you see where eventually the evil kingdom has no power. They're gone, done, finished. And that was all, you know, part of the mystery, part of what was going to happen. Verse, where are we? Okay. Verse 6 again, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And Galatians tells us, you know, there's no more Judean bond, Scythian bond, nor free, male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. All have equal footing. Every member of the body. One person can't say, I don't have need of you, nor can the other person say, I have no need of you. That's how God put this whole thing together. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This whole, Paul writes, you know, I am the least of all saints. It's interesting, as Paul wrote Revelation starting from, you know, the early times of when God first revealed things to him, as the years went by, there's an interesting progression. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul wrote that he was a wit behind the very chiefest apostles. In other words, you know, he felt that he was close to some of the apostles that, you know, I can do pretty much what the other apostles are doing. Another way to paraphrase it. And that was around 60 AD, roughly. You know, to get some of the dates right. And then about 2 years later, because he spent 2 years in Caesarea after that, he wrote Ephesians. And Ephesians, which is a couple of years later, he now writes by revelation that he's less than the least of all saints. So go from a wit behind the chiefest apostles to less than the least of all saints. Then in 1 Timothy 1:12-16, which is about another 3 or 4 years later, AD 64, he writes, you know, he sent his word to save sinners of whom I am chief. You see, as God revealed more and more of the Apostle Paul, he understood there was a growing sense of his personal unworthiness compared to all that was in Christ. You see, he understood more and more as things went on, the mystery of all that he had was wrought in Christ, and that what he had in himself was nothing. It's a part of what John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's what one of the things Paul was trying to understand as his life went on, how more and more what they should see is Christ. Even he told them, you know, didn't he say to them, just follow and be imitators of me as I am who? Christ. So he was saying, I imitate Christ. When he was there, it was like Christ was there. And that's where he was attaining to. And if the devil had known that was going to happen, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. And guess what you can do now? Guess what your responsibility is when you go to minister at work or wherever you happen to be? How about them seeing Christ? That is the depth of the mystery. Let's go back to, almost done here. That word there, which says the unsearchable ridge, it comes from a word that says not even leaving a footmark behind. No trace of it. God did not leave a trace of it. There was no inkling of it. God did not want this thing out until it was his plan to do it. And why did he do it? Well, let's see. Verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship. The word fellowship should be the word administration. To make all see the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, and by Jesus Christ is not in any text, who created all things. So it was hid in God. Why did he want? To the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers, and this refers to both the good principalities and powers, because the angels didn't know it either, and it also refers to the evil principalities and powers, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, there's that phrase again, might be known by the church, that should be through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. I'll read you the working translation. So that through the church, the multifarious wisdom of God could now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. That's why he kept it hidden. And when he made it known, he said, look, take a look at what I've done by way of the church. None of you birds knew it, because if you'd known it, you wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. Now take a look at your demise, and the heart of the demise of the adversary is God's calling to the church of the one body. It's a pretty central place to be, isn't it? We live in a really, really privileged time right now because of all Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. God said, take a look, here it is, the church of the one body. And it says here that the church is central to God's purpose in Christ. It's God's declaration of what has been accomplished, and it is his wisdom that is noted. Remember in Romans it said, to God only wise, right? Right in the context of the mystery, to God only wise. And here it talks about made known the wisdom, God's great wisdom, in keeping it hidden and then making it known at the right time to everybody. Here it is. Take a look. And now there's no reason that we should ever keep this hidden. Tell people, look, you believe in Jesus Christ. You have Christ in you, hope of glory. Someday, Jesus Christ coming back. We're going to be with him. We're going to be judging angels. We're going to be judging angels. What it says, right? We read that sometime. Judging the world, judging angels. That's what it says. You and I, part of the body of Christ. Wow. You have access to the power that raised Christ from the dead. Just believe he's your Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That's it. That's all you got to do. Don't keep that hidden. Preach it just like Paul preached it. Do everything we possibly can, by all means, to save some. Right. So, you know, today when you minister in God's power, you are continuing the same thing which Jesus Christ started. The ungodly powers want to rack and ruin people's lives. That's what they want to do. And the very fact that you know the truth, you know, because if someone doesn't know any of this stuff and they're just learning about Christ, you know, who can tell them about all that is they have access to by knowing the mystery? You and I can. We can tell them that. We can show them from God's word. Don't you see the devil has no power over you? Don't you understand that by the work of Christ, that power is ended? You don't have to be party to, you know, depression, suicide, all these things that are on man because of the adversaries. You don't have to be party to that stuff. The devil has no... You can teach them all that. We can say all these things because it's the truth. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was to fulfill his purpose of the ages. You know, what a great opportunity that you and I have to live in this time. That was his eternal purpose in Christ. This whole dispensation, administration of the mystery, whereby the church would be central to his thinking, and that it would not only be a benefit today, but in the ages to come as well. That's how central this whole thing is. In whom, verse 12, we have boldness and access with confidence. And why wouldn't we have confidence understanding all that goes before here? Right? Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, it was all by the work of Jesus Christ, because, you know, it says in the word, no man comes unto the Father but by me. So he, you know, and it also says in Hebrews that he's the one who took us as the forerunner and anchored us directly to God. Everybody, all nations, everybody directly anchored to God, direct access to God. And that's why when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We recognize that it was because of his work that we now have direct access to God. And it's by his work that God's purpose of the ages was consummated in Christ, not only now, but also in the age to come. And you and I, as part of the one body, will have a central role in what is coming up ahead. You know, so important that the devil, had he known it, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. And what good could Jesus Christ have done in this world? A lot, right? He would have let him go on doing it, because what happened with his death and resurrection and ascension just totally, you know, decimated the adversary's kingdom forever. That's how important the understanding of the mystery. That's why that particular doctrine is central to the central doctrine, the church of the one body today that you and I belong to. That's why God put it right in there. And it's interesting, it's just a parenthesis to a prayer that Paul now makes at the end of this chapter, which we'll look at next time. We're together. There you go. And he says in verse 13, don't be discouraged. You know, as a steward of the mystery, he was willing to put up with all the afflictions. And so we should take note that afflictions will also come our way. So him saying, don't be discouraged, I'll put up with them. Another way of saying, they're going to come your way too. So don't you get discouraged either. Because what you're preaching is worth all the afflictions, all the discomfort, you know, all the moving out of our comfort zone that it necessarily means. So a little bit on the revelation of the mystery in Ephesians.